right, we're there in Acts 16, and, you know, one of the things that stands out is after a while of going through, you know, some of the chapters, you start getting a little repetitive, and so you start to find some of the nuances in the chapters. You start to look for the hidden messages, like, obviously there's nothing hidden, but the things that are not so blatantly obvious. And of course here, in chapter 16, the title of the sermon this afternoon is Acts 16, Bound But Not Broken. Bound but not broken. And we also see here that the prison can't stop the preaching, right? And over the course of history, we have what's called, there's a famous book called The Book of Martyrs. And I'm pretty sure there's a ton of other books throughout church history where we have detailed out the death and the martyrdom of many, many of the Christian saints that have come before us. And the one thing that's not stopped is the Word of God. You know, I was listening earlier to just some preaching, and they were talking about just, and we know, and well, I mean, I assume we know this, but it's interesting that there's all these versions of the Bible, right? Even today, Sister Karen pointed out that there's a box left at our doorstep, and they left us a book, a series of like commentaries and Gideon's Bibles. And what's interesting is we're King James only. You know, I wish they would have maybe looked up our website, and then they wouldn't have dropped that stuff off. But what's interesting is all these other versions keep changing, but the Word of God, King James, is still the most prominent, the most read, the most famous, the bestseller on any bestseller list is the King James Bible for the English-speaking people. No other version of anything has sold quite like the King James Bible. Why? Because God's Word will always, you know, abound. And so let's go there. We're there in Acts 16, and we're just continuing. If you're there in Acts 16, just before you go too deep, we see in Acts 15, at the end of 15, it says, this is where they have the contention, right? And Barnabas takes Mark with him. And we go to verse 40 of Acts 15. It says, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God, and went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And then we just basically move straight into chapter 16. It says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek. And this is where we get an introduction to who? Timotheus is who? Timothy. I mean, there's literally two letters written to Timothy. When Pastor Cobb ordained me, he read from the book of Timothy, right? Timothy was a young preacher, a young pastor who was filled with the Holy Spirit, who was filled with power. And so much so that Paul actually spent time saying, hey, let me give you some clear instruction on how to grow into a mature man of God, not a mature Christian, because he was already, as a matter of fact, that's where we get one of the most famous verses where it says, let no man despise thy youth, right? But when that talks about those verses, what are we talking about? Don't despise someone's youth if they're using the Word of God. Because, you know, there's nothing youthful about you preaching the Word of God correctly, because you're preaching God's eternal wisdom. You know how I can sound wise at 45 years old? Because there's people that are older than me that are more wise than me, maybe in the world. And I might look young or sound young to them. But when it comes to God's Word, I can sound just as wise, if not wiser, just by preaching God's Word. That's why on Wednesdays, and even on Sundays in a form, we go through the Bible. Now, Sundays we don't do it verse by verse, but on Wednesdays we go verse by verse, which is not a very common preaching method even today. You know, in America, most preaching is topical preaching, which I have nothing against. And honestly, going verse by verse, expository preaching like this sometimes can be a little bit redundant, a little bit over repetitive. But isn't that what God wants to do in our lives? I mean, there's a reason why he wrote the Bible the way he did. If you really condense the Bible, at least in a moral viewpoint, to the Bible could probably be like the number of rules and commandments wouldn't be that long. It wouldn't be like the IRS, you know, tax code. The tax code's over 10,000 pages. I think last time I remember, this is many years ago, I don't follow it as much, but they did like something and it's like this huge, you know, document if it were to be all printed out. The Bible's not like that, but what the one thing the Bible does do is it has a very specific set of rules, and then God just kind of repeats and hammers the point home, because that's the challenge. So like when you're going through the book of Acts, at some point, even today, we're going to basically hammer the point home. Like, I'm not going to preach to you like no new thing under the sun. What are they doing? They're preaching the word of God. They're under persecution. They're out there, you know, confirming the churches, converting believers to the Lord Jesus Christ, stirring up trouble. The theme is the same. So you say, why would you even continue preaching on it if you've already covered it for 15 chapters? Because that's what God wants us to do. Right? I mean, he's already, like, if you were reading it at home, you'd still get to chapter 6, sorry, get to chapter 16 and be like, well, we're just, here we go again. Here we go into this, in the next thing. So the first point I have for you, we're there in Acts 16 and verse 1, and it's just, you have to be ready to go where God says, not where you planned. Right? And I mean, actually, of all the points I'm going to give you today, this is probably one of the most important points of your entire life. When you can get to the point, and I know nobody's there 100%, but when you can get to the point in your life where the majority of the decisions that you make in your life are based on God's word, you're much better off. Now, making decisions based on God's word sometimes feel counterproductive, right? The flesh gets in the way. Currently, there's a movement of preachers that have basically turned against preachers like myself or others like us. Not necessarily against me, because like I said, I'm the least famous of all of them. But as a matter of fact, I shouldn't even use the word famous. It would be more like infamous. I'm just kidding. But, you know, when you think about preachers that are preaching God's word, there's always a group that's kind of going against the grain and giving you some Bible verse and then their point of view instead of just preaching the word of God, right? I mean, we don't lean on our own understanding, and it's a difficult thing to do, but if you follow God's commandments, it actually gets easier over time, and then it gets better, right? It's kind of like exercising. At first, it's difficult, but I remember when the first time I ever ran 3 miles, I mean, I didn't grow up running. I didn't do track and field. I had a mentor. I am not kidding. This is not a fake. This is a literal occurrence. He woke me up at 5 o'clock in the morning. I just moved to Houston. He's like, hey, we're going to go running. And I'm running. And I mean, I'm like not even a mile in, and I'm huffing and puffing, and I'm giving all the excuses. And I'm like, I have asthma as a child and all this stuff. And he was old school. He didn't care. And he's literally kicking me in the butt to stay ahead of him for 3 miles. And I mean, it was like the worst thing I'd ever experienced. I mean, I ran 3 miles. It was 1.5 one way right there in George Bush Park. You know, right off of Derry Ashford, there's a little running trail and it has like a tiny uphill, and then you come back. 1.5 one way, 1.5 back. It was the worst thing. You know, about a year later, I was running like 8, 9, 10 miles like it was nothing. I'd wake up on a Saturday and I'd just go for a 10-mile run. I have not run consistently since I ran the marathons, but your body doesn't forget. You know what I could do right now? It would hurt, but it would never hurt like that first time. If you said, hey, let's go for a 3-mile run, I'd be like, yeah, let's do it. Even if I'm out of shape, I just know now what my body is capable of doing because I do that. It's the same thing with God's word. The first time you do it, it just feels like it's this like over the top, really difficult thing that God's doing in your life. You're like, Lord, I'm going to listen to you, but this is just, and then after a while you realize, actually, this is way better than the alternative, right? This is way better than anything that I've ever experienced. And here we see, let's go to verse 1. It says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forward with him, and took and circumcised them because of the Jews which were of those quarters, for they knew all that his father, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and the elders, which were at Jerusalem. And so the churches established in the faith and increased. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So the Holy Ghost is the one that's stopping them. They want to go there, but the Holy Ghost is stopping them, right? We see there in verse 7, it says, and they were come to Mysia. They essayed to go into Bithynia. They wanted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now, a couple of things we see here, and turn over to James 4. It's interesting because we know Paul later on calls out Peter, and even we've seen this here. He calls him out for what? The circumcision. Now, when he grabs a hold of Timothy, what does he have him do? He has him get circumcised. Now, based on the way that Paul is, the only conclusion that we can draw from this, the Bible doesn't give us this, is, and we can draw two conclusions, right? We could say, hey, Paul also said we must be everything to everybody, right? You know, to the Greek, I'm a Greek, and all that stuff. But remember, Paul also got onto Peter for basically going along with the circumcision. So just as a side point, and this is not the main theme here, but I just think it's interesting that from the looks of it, this would be a wrong thing to do, right? Because he preached so hard about it. We don't need to be circumcised. We just need salvation by faith. We don't need works, even if he's trying to look like the other people just to help the kid along, right? But what's interesting is the next verse says, and so were the churches established in faith and increased the number daily. I actually like the point that I'm making because what has God... Look, as long as we're doing the work, even when we mess up, God's still going to bless that, right? God's still going to bless the work, not you necessarily. And we know Paul also got into some trouble, right? Paul wanted to preach to the churches, to continue the Jews, and God kept telling him no. And even here, it says, hey, don't go to Mysia. And they just continued. And then the Holy Spirit, and then they wanted to go to Bithynia. And the Spirit suffered them not. Like, they literally had to be stopped, right? Now, the nice thing about Paul is, as stubborn as he was, and by the way, it's easy to pick on somebody when you're reading their story after the fact, but I love that we have those stories to also prove to us how stubborn we can be, right? Who's ever seen their children grow up, right? I mean, children are about the most stubborn. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't stick your hand in the outlet. And then there's no electricity in the house, right? It's just like, we're all like that, but even then, as long as we correct, God's going to bless, right? Which is kind of contrary to what's been preaching, the preaching I've been hearing out there, where it's just like, well, you know, you don't have to make corrections. You don't have to live in guilt. You don't have to do these things. No, you do have to do these things. You have to make these corrections. Maybe, this is my opinion, but maybe, and I don't usually give my opinions, but based on this, maybe Paul learned a hard lesson here. And that's why he then got onto Peter so tough, right? Later on in 1 Peter, he gets onto Peter for the circumcision because he learned a lesson here that, you know, it's not explicitly told. Now, if he actually was right and, you know, he did it so that he could be the same thing, you know, to the Greek, be a Greek and all that stuff, then maybe, you know, there's this, we can take a lesson that we could do that. But I just don't see that there because he's so staunch. Earlier he was staunch. After he staunches right in the middle, he just have this like one little verse that says it does that. And I think it's just to show us what? The humanity of Paul, right? The fact that Paul also makes mistakes, but it didn't stop him from preaching the word. You know, that's the problem with society today is because people are sinners, they think they're not worthy to preach the word of God. Look, I can preach all the word of God to you because I'm still going to be a sinner. It doesn't matter because I'm not preaching to you what I think. I just give you my opinion. But outside of my opinion, everything you're going to get is from the Bible, right? Everything that's in God's word can be preached by anybody that's saved because, well, I mean, even the unsaved could preach it. They just wouldn't get any traction with it. You could read the Bible, but because it's God's word. God's word isn't wrong. That's why we need the King James Version. That's why we need one word, one God, because people want to mistake and confuse the whole issue. And when I'm talking about one God, I'm not talking about a law or Buddha. I'm talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons in one. Because we're the only people that believe that. You know? We know that the Catholics don't believe that. You say, well, they believe in the Trinity. Yeah, but they also believe that the Pope is the vicar of Christ. So they're just adding one to the whole. It's not a Trinity. It's a Trinitarianism or something like that. They're literally interviewing people because I think the conclave starts in like a week. And they were like, why do we need a Pope? And the guy's like, well, we need a Pope because basically it's, you know, he's Christ on earth. He's like a representative of Christ. I'm paraphrasing. But they all believe that stupid crap. My thing is like, how do you decide that? Like, you got a bunch of guys in a row sitting around drinking wine. I guess it's a drunk fest. And then, you know, I guess somebody just was more sober and decides this whole thing. Doesn't even make any sense. But you're there in James. Let me read for you really quick. Proverbs 16, the Bible says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his paths. You know, the best years of my life have been the years where I committed to the Lord. The latter part of my life has been better than the first part. And I thought life was great when I was young. But I also made a lot of mistakes and did a lot of stupid stuff that that's why when I read of David saying, Lord, you know, let me not remember the sins of my youth. I understand him now. I don't want to remember the sins of my youth. I'm like, Lord, how dumb was I? Like, just let's not talk about that because it just makes me sad. Proverbs 3 verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. And I love this. And in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. I'm going to bring a sermon called What You Don't Inspect, Don't Expect, but I'm still going to tell you the story now. So I lost all this weight. My wife and I have just been in shock and awe. This is why you need to lean on God's understanding. I'm going to give you a worldly example of how stupid we can be sometimes. I love raw, unfiltered honey. I love it because it's healthy. It's the way God made it, right? It's natural sugars. I can make all the excuses. But I got haughty. I got a little, you know, the Bible says, let him that thinketh he stand, take heed, lest he fall. Well, I fell really hard this week. So I've been trying to get down to like about 145 pounds. That's my ideal weight for someone who's 5'5". I've always been thinner. You know, every time I gain weight, I just don't feel comfortable. It has nothing to do with looks. It's just personal, right? I feel like I'm much more active. I feel better at 145. So I lost all this weight because I got sick and I weighed myself. It was like 146. And I said, you know what, honey? I'm going to commit to keeping the weight down because I haven't been able to. I've been fluctuating between 150 to 152 pounds for years. I just came and I'm like, I eat well. I watch my calories. I technically was counting my calories in my head. And I said, you know what? I'm going to get a little bit smart. I'm going to use an app. So I went on ChatGPT. And ChatGPT will track this for you. And I'm like, hey, ChatGPT, I'm 148 this morning, you know, the morning weight. And I'm going to keep all track of everything I eat and blah, blah, blah. So whatever. And so now I'm telling it, hey, I just had this thing called mud water. It's like a coffee substitute. It has 20 calories, but I don't use the full serving. So it turns out it's like 13 calories. And then I said, and I do 2 spoonfuls of honey. That's it. Because, you know, I'm so healthy and I'm so smart that honey is not that bad for you. And then all of a sudden the thing spits back to me and it's like, okay, you've consumed 300 calories. And I was like, ChatGPT's dumb. Like, this thing is an idiot. I came down, honey, can you believe this? I'm trying to use ChatGPT and it's telling me I'm like consuming 300 calories. It's just honey. I don't believe this. So then I go online, I'm like, how many calories per gram? And for every gram of sugar, of honey sugar, it's about something like 3.1 calories. Well, I weighed the spoon. You know, you can buy those. We have those little food measuring scales where you can tear. I don't know if you know what tear means, T-A-R-E, but you weigh the spoon and then you subtract that weight so you actually have the real weight. So, I put the spoon in there and I weighed it and I took the weight off. And then now I zeroed it out. And then I put the honey and it's 50 grams. For every spoon, and with every one of those cups, I use 100 grams of honey because I'm so healthy. I mean, like literally, I'm just like, I've been doing this for years, not like months, years. It turns out that I do 1 cup of mud water, I do 2 cups of coffee, and then if I still feel like it, I'll do another cup of mud water. And for each one of those cups, it's 12 ounces, I add 2 spoonfuls of sugar. 100 grams. By the time I come to lunchtime, I have consumed 1,000 calories of honey, which is more like it's over half of my caloric intake. My caloric intake to maintain my weight is 2,000 calories. If I want to lose weight, I have to be at a caloric deficit, which is 1,600. Well, if I just do the honey, I'm like, I can only eat 600 calories for the rest of the day. This is why you don't lean on your own understanding. Because honestly, I didn't think it was that bad because I'm buying raw, unfiltered honey. I'm going to the farmer's market. I'm buying it directly from the guy. Like, I mean, other than owning the bees myself, I couldn't buy it more pure. But that has nothing to do with the calories, right? You know, the Bible says, deceive not ourselves. And you say, that sounds like a dumb example. It's not. Because isn't that how we lead our life? Oh, I read my Bible, so I should be able to make good decisions. No. How about when you're making a decision, you go to the Word of God and you take it in prayer and you say, Lord, really guide me in this thing. Let me inspect it well because, you know, I think because I'm drinking honey that I'm not adding 1,000 calories to my diet every morning. Well, no wonder I couldn't lose weight. I mean, literally, by the time I went to lunch, I'm like, that's when I would start counting calories. Well, if I eat 500-600 calories, let's say I ate 2,000 calories. After that, I'm at 3,000 calories for the day. Like literally, I start at a negative 1,000. Like positive 1,000, not zero by the time I eat my first meal. So today, you know what I did? I reduced it to like half. You know, for the first time in years, I'm actually eating the right caloric count. But you know why? Because I was leaning on my own understanding. You know, my understanding of of honey was that it's healthy. It's unfiltered. It's not like high fructose syrup. It's not, you know, complicated sugars. It's not all that. Yeah, but you didn't take into account the calories, dumb bunny, right? Like you just thought you knew better and you didn't do the due diligence. And you say, what does that have to do with everything? Well, you know, if I would have just actually prayed and done my due diligence, the Bible says, in all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. I didn't inspect it. I didn't track it. I didn't even ask the Lord if that was the right thing to do. I just decided, you know, that I was going to do it. You say, that's a dumb example. Look, God says the parable of the talents. It's the little things that get you the big things. You can't handle little things like counting your calories on honey. How do you expect to handle the big stuff that comes to life? Right? I mean, I'm being dead serious. If you think it's dumb, then you need to go read your Bible. Because God wants you to be faithful over the little stuff before you can be faithful over the big stuff. And everything in our life requires that kind of diligence. And at first it's a lot of work, but later it's better. Because you know, the other thing I noticed, now that I cut back the calories, I feel so much better. I wish I would have just, you know, whatever. But go there to James 4. And there in verse 13, the Bible says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there, and buy and sell and get gain. It's basically the same thought that I just gave you, just on a bigger scale, right? People in business are like, hey, I'm going to go buy this. I'm going to do that. What is it? It's their wisdom. But what does verse 14 say? Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For what ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. And we know the rest, right? God really, I mean, James here, he's saying that, hey, you need to lean on God's understanding, not what you think you need to do for business. You know, I'm not, for the sake of time, we're not going to go there. Go back to Acts 16, but in Isaiah 55, we know the verses, but it's still important, right? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And actually, if you break it down, it's actually really simple. You know, we think we're so smart, and we're not. Let's not remove God, but let's just not talk about God's vast wisdom right now. We're so dumb, and we're so used to it, we take things for granted, right? How does your sewage work? I mean, let's just, in a regular city, how do you know that you're getting clean tap water? Right? How do you know that the electric, like when you click the switch, that all the electricity is going to turn on and your AC? There's all this stuff that's way beyond our understanding, way beyond our, and that's man's wisdom. Imagine God's wisdom. He's the one that gave man the ability to do the things that make us comfortable today. And then there's God's wisdom beyond that, right? That's why we need to trust God, because honestly, we don't even scratch the surface of what God knows. We don't even scratch the surface of what he's doing in our lives, right? And sometimes the Spirit is saying stop, and we listen like Paul did here. And other times, the Spirit says stop, and we're like, no, we're going to do whatever we want anyways. And then we wonder why we have a society that we have today, right? So we saw right now, I said, and I told you, be ready to go where God says, not where you plan. Let me tell you what, I never planned to be the pastor of Springcrest Baptist Church, right? I as a matter of fact, even after I got ordained, you know, and I was serving as an associate pastor, my initial plan, my wife will tell you, was that eventually one day Pastor Cobb would just be like, you know, I'm going to send you out somewhere else. Like, it wasn't, like, my goal actually wasn't to run Springcrest. It was just to run, like, a separate church that I would start somewhere else and do all that. And the Lord just would always thwart all my plans. Like, everything that I just planned. I literally was like, by the time I'm 40, I'm going to start a church somewhere. I'm going to have, like, a ribbon cutting and the whole, you know, kit and caboodle, the whole nine yards. Now, I kept that to myself because the reality is I've always tried, I say this with caution, I've tried to let the Lord lead my life. Of course, I make mistakes, but the Lord led it to where I stand here today. You know, and even then, I never wanted to become a pastor. I guarantee you that for a fact. Or a missionary, or any of the stuff. And now I do all of it. Point number two is God prepares the heart of the people before the preacher arrives. Why do we go to the... And by the way, do you mind turning it down just like two notches on the AC? I mean, if you guys are burning, I'm burning up. Maybe I'm still, you know, whatever. But when the reason we go preach in receptive places is because God's prepared those places for us. That's why we don't go down to Israel and preach to the Jews. It's actually gotten really bad lately. I don't know if you guys seen, there's been like all these videos of like New York Jews and stuff, like attacking Palestinians and kicking them out and like throwing stuff at them. I mean, it's always happened, but right now with all the tension, it's really bad. They hate God. They hate Jesus Christ. Why would I go over there? The most receptive places in Houston are all the Hispanic and black communities that have apartment complexes that are lower income. Let's go there all day long. They'll listen to us. I mean, there's times when we've gone soul winning them. We've gotten like 8, 9, 10, 15 people in just a couple hours. Now there's times we go soul winning, we don't get anything. But, you know, so we just need to know that when God, God always prepares the heart before the preacher arrives. And so we're there in verse 11. It says, therefore, losing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is chief city part of Macedonia. We just sang that, right? The Macedonian call. And a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now, what's interesting is they get her saved, but what was she doing before? She was worshiping God. Look, there's a lot of people that worship God that aren't saved, which is another great point about how salvation is what? By faith alone, right? And let me, I know there's groups out there that you know, I guess it's on the increase, but we call upon the name of the Lord. Just let me make that very clear. But go over to 1 Corinthians 3, go to 1 Corinthians 3, and I'll read for you John 6, 44. The Bible says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Look, we need to just go out. We need to pray that the Lord sends us. And you know what? The Lord is preparing, even as we speak right now, he's preparing hearts for the harvest. That's a good title to a sermon, right? Hearts for the harvest. Like, the Lord is preparing the souls for the salvation. Man, I'm on a roll. Let me see if I can... That's two in a row. But the Lord is preparing these people to get saved. And it happens more frequent than not. You know, people say they knock on soul winning for whatever reason. Sometimes we get the stigma that we're like 1, 2, 3, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, or that we teach easy believism. But no, we're actually really thorough. Right? When I preach the gospel, it's not just, hey, you're a sinner, you're going to hell. But hey, when you get saved, it's eternal. Hey, you can never lose it. By the way, when you get saved, you just can't live like a bat out of hell. You actually have to try to live a better life. If you don't want to get chastised by God, on the other side of that coin, you can do whatever you want, but just know that God's going to chastise you, right? But you don't need any of that to get saved. We preach a pure gospel message, but God says that who's doing the work? God. And as a matter of fact, here in 1 Corinthians 3, go to verse 3 and it says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And I want to clear something up because I believe I've taught this wrong, not 100%. God gives the increase even to the church, but I've used this to say, hey, God gives the increase. This is those verses. But what this is really talking about is the fruits. And the reason that's important is because it's kind of funny because it's hard to consolidate teaching that God increases the church. And then there's churches that are bigger than ours. And I'm not talking about New IFB. I'm talking about like Second Baptist, Clay Baptist. There's churches that are bigger than us. But you know what? They're not as fruitful as us. This is literally about the fruits. God wants the increase in souls, not in pews that are being filled. Now, if the pews are being filled with new souls, great. But he doesn't want to, and you know, most of these churches just want to fill the pews. They don't care if you're saved. They don't care if you're going to hell. As a matter of fact, they hate you so much, they'll entertain you all the way to hell. That's what they'll do. Right? 1 Corinthians says, and I could not speak unto you spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And why is that? Because they're babes in Christ. It says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walkest men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Even today we have this. Oh, you know, I stand with Pastor Anderson, and I stand against Pastor Anderson, or I stand with Trump, or against Trump, or I stand with, you know, Ed Young, or against Ed Young. I mean, just name the people. Paul says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers of whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? And then what does the verse 7 says? I have planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Hey, it doesn't matter who you're standing with. What you need to remember is God's the one that's giving the increase. So that neither he is that planted anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. The only reason you're taking sides on any issue is because you think that that's where the accolades are. And God says, no, the accolades are because I'm involved. Because you're out there doing the work, I'm providing the fruit. Not every tree beareth fruit. It doesn't, right? I love that when Jesus shows up and the fig tree didn't give him fruit. And he's like, let's just wither it away. Let's remove the light. You got church after church. You know, there's an increase right now. And now with the conclave, it's even worse. I wouldn't put it past the Catholics to have just offed the current pope just to continue increasing the growth of the Catholic Church. Because there's like the young people are being called onto it. And why? Because they're sick and tired of the entertainment. They're just sick and tired of it. Because they know it's hollow, it's fake. That's what they get in the world. You know, people go for years to nightclubs and drinking. And then one day they wake up and they're like, I just wasted my life away. Or even worse, I got a text from one of our former brothers. I baptized that guy. I won't give you his name just because some of you know him. Pastor Cobb will know who I'm talking about. He's a meth addict. He showed up here a couple of months ago thinking he was dying. He scared Pastor Cobb and Sister Linda half to death. He sends me a text. He's like, hey, how are you doing? I'm like, good. He's like, I have the number to an alcohol center. I keep messing up. What do I do? I'm like, call the place and break the spell. But it's hard because he just went down that path and went down that path and went down that path. Because he wasn't in the spirit. He was a babe in Christ. Right? And we love him. I mean, even though he said some pretty nasty things to me in the past, I still love him. If he was here, I'd help him. But, you know, I know he's not going to show up because it's really hard. It has nothing to do with us because all of us are capable of going down the same path that that guy went. The only reason that we're even successful today as a church has nothing to do with the fact that maybe Pastor Shelley, he sent people this way. And, you know, in the beginning of January, we had over 100 people in church. It has nothing to do with the fact that whether so-and-so calls me and is my friend, or it's just the fact to do that God's spirit is over this place. You can replace those names with other people. They're still going to do the work of God. As a matter of fact, I keep saying it. I love it. And I really want to keep that spirit. And if I ever don't, call me out on it. But I was only sad that I missed Easter, but I wasn't sad that the church was, you guys went out soul winning. It didn't, I don't need to be, it has nothing to do with me or with you. It has to do with the people just being willing to work, right? Go to, you don't have to go there. I'll just go real quick, go back to Acts 16. But in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3, the Bible says, "For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust that we, through Christ, to God word, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but as our sufficiency is of God." Look, God prepares both the preacher and the lost person. 2 Corinthians 4:6, the Bible says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Look, God's already shining in our hearts. Why do most Christians don't go soul winning? Because they want to live in darkness. Right? They don't like the light. My wife and I were talking, it's a whole totally separate subject, I won't go into it, but we were talking about how, at least this part, how the sun, S-U-N, in the Bible, a lot of the times, most of the time, pictures who? The sun, S-O-N, right? The sun gives us the light. God is the light. Obviously, Jesus is the everlasting light, right? And what do most people, what does the world teach you? Sun is bad. Isn't that what they've been telling us for years? Sun's bad. Sun gives you cancer. So God would create a sun to give us cancer and kill us. No, what gives you cancer is you put all these chemicals on your body, and then you bake them into your bloodstream with the sun, and then of course you're going to get, you know, you're going to have some issues, right? The sun is not bad. Have you ever met like somebody who's ever a lifer, like those people that live in like the beach? I mean, they look like Leatherman, but they're healthy. They like, you can see all their muscles. They're perfectly tanned. You're like, how old are you? I'm 120 years old. I'm like, and he's like swimming in. He's harpooning, right? You ever, there's literally civilizations out there right now, like in the Philippines and in Mexico, where there's like these old guys that have been living there in the beach for like 60, 70, 80 years. They're still swimming to like the depths of the sea. They can hold their breath for 5 minutes. They're exposed to the sun. And you're like, do you have cancer? They're like, no, what's cancer? Nothing, right? So anyways, I'm just saying, we need to not rely on our wisdom. Let's go to point number three. So we saw that we need to be ready to go where God says and not where you plan. God prepares hearts before the preacher arrives. But the devil will attack your ministry with what? Religious spirits. And this is in verse 16. The Bible says, "And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her master much gain by soothsaying." This is someone, divination, soothsaying is basically like a fortune teller, right? She's trying to see, look into the future. And the main difference is, divination is more of like they're using some of the occult, some of the techniques. Like, so if you go to like a psychic, they're using those kind of like advanced techniques of not just trying to draw the occult, but they also like ask you all these questions before. You know, you're already going in there with a predisposition, and they ask you all these questions about you, and then they kind of make deductions. And then when that person says, "Oh, I see in your life a woman." Yeah, you do see a woman. And she was your grandmother. No, my mother. That's right, your mother. Like, you know, have you ever seen that? Like, the divination people? Yes, your mother. And she passed away from a car accident. No, it was a plane crash. That's right, it was a plane crash. They're always fixing it. It's like, how do you fall for that? They're always having to fix everything because it's, you know, people are susceptible to that. And here we see this lady, her name is, it gives us the name here in a second. But the damsel's going out there and it says, the same followed Paul and us and Christ, saying, these men are servants of the Most High, which showed unto us the way of salvation, and did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. When her master saw that the hope of her gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and to the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So these guys get this lady saved. They remove a demon from her. And what do people do? They beat him up. Why? Because for filthy lucre's sake. Right? People are always going to fight that. You know, if you read the history of Prohibition, the preachers that were getting attacked were the ones preaching against what? Alcoholism. The fight of their day was drunkenness. It was ruining families. It was ruining homes. It was ruining children. It was ruining finance and business and all that stuff. And you know what alcoholism is doing today? It's ruining families, and it's ruining homes, and it's ruining businesses and churches. It's still just as bad as it was then. And hey, if we preach against it, people are going to fight against us. Look, we preach against all the things, and people are going to get mad. People get mad at me all the time. Just all the time. Like, I just live in a constant, you know, life where if somebody calls me and they ask me a question, I already know they're going to get mad. I've stopped saying, you're not going to like my answer, because I already know you're not going to like my answer. Because if you're asking for my opinion, you'll love my answer. Because I might even give you an opinion you might agree with. But if you're asking me as a pastor to give you God's word, well, I'm just going to give you God's word. I had someone fight with me the other day, and they're like, you know, my husband, he neglects me and he's the worst and blah, 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 and this, that. And I mean, God, I don't think that the God I serve would want, you know, my husband to treat me the way he treats me and blah, 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 blah. I said, no, you're right. God doesn't want your husband to treat you like that, but that doesn't give you the right to be like disobedient to your husband. The Bible says, you know, to be submissive to your husband, to submit to your husband. Oh, so I have to submit to him anyways? Yeah. So he can do whatever he wants and I have to submit. Yeah, I mean, obviously, murder and all that stuff is out of the question, but there's penalties for that, right? But within the confines of marriage, they can do whatever they want. You say, Pastor, that's horrible preaching. Hold on. I didn't tell you that that was a good thing. I'm just saying, if you married wrong, if you didn't choose the right husband, and you end up with a crappy husband, you still have to submit to him. That's life. It's the other way around too, right? Oh, my wife doesn't make me meals, and she doesn't serve me, and she doesn't take care of me. And you should have thought about that before you got married. That's why I can't stand these idiots who are preaching from the book of Proverbs like it's conflict resolution, when it's actually, you know, conflict warning, right? When the Bible says, hey, you know, it's better to live in a corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman, that's not for when you're married. That's the warning before you get married. Hey, don't marry a woman like this. Right? Oh, but she's so pretty, and she dresses and she calls attention. Let me tell you something about those women. They're a little bit on the cantankerous side, a little bit on the bad side. You want to marry someone like that, just know what comes with that territory, right? The woman who's always seeking attention is, you know what? Always seeking attention. And you could give her all the attention in the world you want. If she's like that, even if she's not whorish, even if she's just it's still bad to seek attention from other men once you're married. I was like, I went to Firestone. By the way, just stay there in Acts 16. I'm almost to the last point, but I was there at Firestone this morning. We were getting, Harris County still makes you get some kind of emissions test for your inspection sticker. And literally, this woman gets down And I mean, she's wearing panties. Like, I don't know what else to call it. And I was like, this is disgusting. Like, and I thought to myself, because she had like graying hair. She's an older woman, so it's probably a mom or some lady, married woman. She's obviously has a vehicle. I'm making a lot of assumptions. I'm actually giving her some credit, right? Like, and I'm like, why would you dress like that? To get attention. Well, the worst part is the guy, you know, everybody there that she's going to, they're all men. They're not all like going to church, trying to keep their eyes chaste. They're all going to talk to her. Probably, it's just a bad recipe. I don't like anybody looking at my wife. Let me just tell you that. I'm just telling you right now. I don't. That's why. And there's times when she's like dressed up in a certain way. And I'm like, look, I don't think you should wear that. And I'm glad that she, you know, I'm not saying she's a perfect wife, but in that respect, she doesn't fight with me. She's like, you know what? Okay. But she doesn't do it. Because I don't want that. Right? You don't want that kind of thing in your life. I don't know where I was going with that. Let me look at my points. If somebody can remind me, then we can do that. And I'm sorry if I got on rabbit trails. I'm still recovering. Oh, that the devil will attack your ministry. The devil will find ways to attack you in different ways, right? And one of the ways is two ways. Number one, obviously the temptations, but number two is also just bad preaching, just bad doctrine, right? The devil's always going to find a way. You literally find a way. Poor lady's got a demon in her. He gets the demon out, and they're like, let's kick these guys behind. And it wasn't like they just beat them up. They striped them. They beat them up pretty bad. Keep going there in Acts 16, but let me just read for you real quick. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, the Bible says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Matthew 7:15 says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We gotta pay attention to what people are teaching. I heard a clip of a guy that said, why would God put that verse in there? You know, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but rather in the fear and admonition of the Lord. But then you would spank your 16-year-old. And I thought to myself, well, that's the fear and admonition of the Lord. The Bible says not to spare the rod, not to do that. Obviously, that's why I love the King James. Wrath is like irate, you know, blind fury, blind rage. That doesn't mean to stop being angry at your children. It just means don't provoke them to where they hate you. You know how you provoke a child to hate you? If you just constantly beating up on them, right? Like, you know what I mean by that? And not just spanking, like, you know who does this best? I'll give you a great example. Hispanics. You know, my parents didn't do it as bad, but they still did it. Passive aggressiveness is provoking your children to wrath, right? If you spank a child and you correct them, move on. You can do that in anger and still correct the child and they won't hate you. As a matter of fact, 9 times out of 10 when I correct my children, give it about 5 minutes later, and you know who they want to hang out with the most? Daddy. Right? They're like playing with me. But if I were to lose my temper beyond that, then that's when they're provoked to wrath, because then it feels unfair. Right? You know, I remember it didn't happen often, but there was times where I would get spanked or something, and then like for a whole month, it was just like a constant reminder of the stupid thing that I had done. I can't believe you did that. I just can't believe that you were so dumb that you did this. And I'm like, okay, I get it. You know, I messed up. I got it. You already beat me up about it. Yeah, but it's just so embarrassing that you did that. I cannot believe that's provoking your children to wrath. But raising them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. There's nothing more fearful than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says he's going to scourge and chastise you if you don't pay attention to him. So God's provoking me to wrath because he's whooping on me? No. As a matter of fact, God's never provoked me to wrath. But let's go to the final point. I think it's my final point, right? Please tell me. Final point is praise God in the midst of your ministry, right? So be ready to go where God says, not where you planned. God prepares hearts before the preacher arrives. The devil will attack your ministry with religious spirits, but also praise God in the midst of your prison. Hey, we need to have this attitude that nothing can faze us. You know, another set of verses, the Bible actually commands us not to be offended. right? Don't be so sensitive. My son came to me and he's like, hey, Daniela won't let me climb the stairs. She was starting to fit, so I got onto her for that. And then he came in the same stance and he's like, hey, Daniela pushed me. And I said, don't come to me with that. You're 7 years old and she's 8 years old. How hard could she have pushed you? Like, don't be so easily offended that you're too... I said, how do you think mommy would feel if at the end of the day, daddy came and was like, honey, our 7-year-old, he punched me and I'm still hurt about it. She'd be a little bit like, my husband needs to grow some stones, right? Like, you can't be easily offended in life. You just need to get it over yourself. Right here in verse 25, it says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. You know, they're not moping around saying, oh, woe is me, how unfair, the government threw me in here, we're being oppressed. They're like, we're just going to sing songs and pray to the Lord. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. He had to stop him. The guy was literally going to kill himself. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. The guy got on his knees and asked them the most famous verses. We use this all the time, soul winning, right? And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Literally, this is the verse I use to close out my presentation, because I'm like, I've already told you that you're sinning. I've told you there's nothing you can do to go to hell. And this is the only time I'm kind of a jerk if they're not paying attention. And I'm like, I need you to pay attention to this verse, because I'm going to ask you a question on it. And it never fails. I'm like, what does the Bible say here? And I said, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So what is the only thing, the one thing that you have to do to get saved? Be a good person. So I'll just do it again. I'm like, hold on a second. Let's go through this again. Let me read this for you. Let's read this again. In Acts 31, it said, and they said, believe on the Lord. And eventually they'll get it. You know, because most people are just not paying attention. Right? It's simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then what does it say? And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed the stripes. They hadn't even cleaned them up. He took them and washed the stripes, and I love this, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat for them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So what did they do? They got baptized right away. Most people like to make a big stink about it. Now they have like baptism parties in the big churches. Look, when you get saved, just get baptized right away. I didn't do a lot of things right when I first got saved, but you know what I did do right? I got... The pastor was like, you know, the next step to after salvation is believer's baptism. And I said, well, when can I do it? Like, I was going to do it that day. And he's like, well, we can baptize you Sunday. I was like, let's go. Let's just get it over with. I was like, nobody was there. My family was there. My friends weren't there. I was the only one there. Actually, my mentor was there. He took a picture. But I mean, this is back before iPhone. So how good could that picture have been on his phone, right? But... for the sake of time, because I actually have one more point, let's just stay there on Acts 16. God will vindicate his men in public. And this is where I love Paul's attitude, Paul's boldness. And right here in verse 35, it says, and when it was day, the sergeant saying, let those men go. And they keep the keeper of the prisoner told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, hey, they've beaten us openly, uncondemned. Now it's time to, you know, don't confuse my meekness for weakness. Paul's in the prison. He can't do anything about it at midnight other than sing and pray. But he knows the law and he's like, hey, you guys beat me unfairly and against the law. And he said, and I'm a Roman, being Romans and have cast us into prison. Now do they thrust us out privily or privately would be the modern day, right? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeant told the words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard they were Romans, and they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. They feared them because of the power of the Lord. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. And I'll just close with this. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:1, it says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. The thing is, we need to lean on God's understanding. There is a time to fight, but you got to know when the time is. Look, if you're in the middle, and it's happened where we're in the middle of a gospel presentation, someone is trying to interrupt, that's not the time to fight. Finish the job. When the job's over, if you need to get into that battle, then get into that battle. Right? Or, you know, if the time comes for civil disobedience, then do it. But we need to choose the right battles. Isaiah 54:17 says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. And I'll have you turn to this last place and we'll close. In Luke 21 and verse 12, the Bible says, Luke 21 and verse 12, the Bible says, but before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. And I love what this says, because I used to worry about this a lot. See, other religions don't have the end times completely wrong, but they just don't have the Spirit of God. So Seventh-day Adventists, Seventh-day Adventists believe in the post-tribulation like we do, right? After the tribulation, then, you know, these things are going to happen. The challenge is their fear-mongering was beyond anything. They actually believe that the Sunday worshipers are the ones who are going to institute the mark of the beast. And only those people that worship on Saturday, like the Jews or the Seventh-day Adventists, are the ones that are going to be persecuted. And then it was just like constant fear, like, oh, you're going to be chased and you're going to be killed, and fear and fear and fear, because there's never any talk of heaven or salvation or anything like that. But here the Bible says, settle it, therefore, in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. Hey, you don't have to worry about what you're going to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And I've had that happen. I won't go into it because I've already told these stories, but there's been times where I was deposed or brought up in a different place. I didn't know what I was going to say, and I just went to these verses. And then when the time came, the Lord just provided the right words, right? So don't worry about it. It's not doom and gloom. God's going to spare you. If you look at the Bible, a lot of the teaching is like 2/3 negative, 1/3 positive, as far as the teachings, right? Like cursings and blessings. But if you look at the saints from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and Revelation has the most martyrs. Most of those guys lived out their life and died natural causes or old disease, you know, like at old age. Like David made it to the end of his life. Right? Elijah was translated. Elijah just made it to the end of his life. It looks like Paul made it to the end of his life. You know, Peter and Paul and some of the apostles, sure, they were killed, but they still led a life after that. Like, you don't have martyrdom like the world would try to teach you, that it's just all doom and gloom. Right? And we kind of, you have the United States has what? This prepper mentality. Go off grid. Build a bunker. You know, literally, I've seen people spend hundreds of thousands of dollars. They dig underneath and they build this concrete, massive home, and they save food for the next 30, 40, 50 years in case of an apocalypse. And when you get to heaven, it's going to be like, what did you do all that for? Like, what'd you waste all that time for? Hey, I want to be in the battle. That was not my mentality when I was young, but now let's get in it. You know, I want to be in the middle. If I get taken out, I go down fighting. Right? It's like the famous speech. I'll bring it later, but it was preached, said at the Sorbonne. I think it's Theodore Dorsebo, the man in the arena, and it's a small excerpt. And at the end of it, the whole thing is like, I don't want to be the man. I want to be the man in the arena, not the one, the spectator. What did he say? At the end, I'd rather have lost than be with those cold and timid souls that never did anything at all. Like that neither knew victory nor defeat. Look, if I get defeated for Christ, I want to know it, because at the end I got the victory. But I want to know the victories in Christ. And we've had great victories, and we're going to continue to have great victories. But these are the kind of things that we need to just reinforce in our life. Hey, don't think because you're eating healthy honey that you're not consuming 1,000 calories in a day. You know, just let me start that lesson. Because don't we all get a little haughty? oh, I only eat organic food and I only eat healthy. Yeah, but you're still consuming stuff, right? You can do too much of one thing. And you know, I'm just going to tell myself, I mean, like, what an idiot. I mean, why didn't I think maybe there would be calories in honey, right? Just don't get so wise in your ways that you fall. The Bible is clear. If you think you stand, you will fall. Let us never think as Springcrest that we're so good that we're not capable of falling. We are capable of falling. And that's the only reason that we stand, is a reminder that we could fall at any moment. The minute we stop thinking like that, you better get ready for that fall. And there will be no cushion. So let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your blessing, Lord. Thank you for Acts 16 and just so many good reminders. So many, you know, preaching against demon-possessed people and just people that are calling the Macedonian call, preaching in prison, being beat up for the cause of Christ, but also standing boldly and fighting back against the injustices of the world when the time comes. But more importantly, Lord, just thank you for driving the point home every chapter, just confirming in the churches, confirming the souls, preaching the gospel, never stopping. Paul gets knocked unconscious, left for dead after he's stoned. He gets stripes in the back. He gets thrown in prison. And yet at every turn, he just goes out and he preaches the word. That we would just have the gumption in this United States of America today, Lord, we're not getting attacked like that. And then we would get up and say, how can I get better at soul winning? How can I do more soul winning? When can I find time to go just knock one more door, talk to one more person, give the gospel to just two or three more people today? Help us to, Lord, be just conscious of that and to do the work that you've asked.